You're listening to the Hard Men Podcast, reclaiming biblical masculinity in a world of softness. After the creation of his wife, Adam receives her, Eve, and names her. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, not Eve, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Genesis 2:23-24. As verse 24 shows, Adam and Isha were a paradigmatic couple. They were not just any two individuals. In this passage of Genesis, we are taught that Adam's reception of the woman and his naming of her were to be a pattern for all marriages to come. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Now, at this point, Adam had not yet named his wife Eve. Adam gave his wife two individual names. The first was Isha, or woman, because she was taken out of man. The second was Shava, life bearer, or as we say it in English, Eve. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, or Shava, because she was the mother of all living. Genesis 3:20. In both passages where she is named, it is clearly stated that her two names reveal truth about her. The first reveals her dependence upon man. She was taken out of man. The second reveals man's dependence upon her. Every man since is her son. Millennia later, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are continually to remember these two truths in our marriages. Each wife is an Isha, and each wife is a Shava. Each is woman, and each is Eve. God is the one who called our first parents by the collective name Adam. Now Adam is also a generic term for man or mankind. This shows clearly the biblical practice of including women under a description such as this. Our English use of the generic man and mankind follows this biblical example exactly. Far from being insulting to women, as feminists want to maintain, this reflects a biblical pattern of thought. The feminist reaction to this and their rejection of taking a new last name in order to keep their father's name is not just a small bit of modern silliness. It is a fundamental rebellion against God. So when our Susan Miller becomes Mrs. Robert Carter, it is not just something we do. It is called covenant security. Excerpts from Reforming Marriage by Douglas Wilson. Well, welcome to this episode of the Hard Men Podcast. I'm your host, Eric Kahn. It is a pleasure to have you listening today. And we're going to be talking about practical patriarchy, which I'm excited for. We've talked about in past episodes, what is biblical patriarchy? And today we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that it will make inroads in your life, where you'll see it show up in your marriage, in your home, etc. So again, very excited for that conversation. If you haven't yet, sign up for the Patreon exclusive channel. You can check that out in the show notes. We released yesterday, Eric and Ben Do the Internet. That's our exclusive Patreon show. And in that one, we talked about relocation, certain things that you should consider. We talked about why we ended up where we did. And I think it's a good discussion that's helpful. Aaron Wren, I think, was talking about this in his newsletter this morning, but talking about the big sort and why people have fled states. Some people have done it silently. Some people obviously made a lot of noise doing that. But it's a topic that I think a lot of people care about. We've done a show about it before. And so I wanted to unpack some practical questions that we had from readers and a really good discussion. So check that out. Patreon exclusive content. Eric and Ben Do the Internet. You can find the link to sign up on Patreon for as little as $5 a month in the show notes. Now, I also want to make you aware that we do have a new e-store, perfect for getting ready for Christmas. I mean, that starts every year sooner and sooner. And look, people, it's almost September. I mean, it's basically Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. I can't stand that myself, but definitely some good gift ideas. We've got some t-shirts on there. We have got some new coffee mugs. We've got pint glasses. We've even got onesies. Who doesn't love a good Pietas or Virtus onesie? So be sure to get yours. Check that out at the store. You can use the promo code in the show notes to get a special discount there as well. And then, of course, be following along on Hard Men Podcast, Kings Hall, our social media channels on Twitter and Facebook. Next week, Pastor Brian Sauve and myself will be in Ohio. We're going to be at County Before Country with Michael Foster and crew, and I'll be doing a lot of the media coverage there. So we'll have some exclusive content. Going to be talking to the speakers. I know we got a lot of great ones. We've got people like Doug Wilson. We've got Aaron Wren. Of course, Michael Foster, John Moody. A lot of cool folks that will be there. And if you're going to be there, by all means, reach out to us. Connect with us at the show. We'd love to see you guys and appreciate all the support. So now, without further ado, we're going to jump into this episode on Practical Patriarchy. Now, as I said in a previous episode of the Hard Men Podcast, I have laid out before some of the main tenets of biblical patriarchy. Again, be sure to check that episode out if you haven't yet. Patriarchy at its core is the biblical concept of father rule, and it is consistently found throughout Scripture. It is the recognition of a hierarchy in marriage, church, and society, one in which men, not women, are called to exercise beneficent rule for God's glory and for the good of their households, churches, and communities. We also talked about in that episode why men should be the primary providers and protectors of the home, something we rooted in Genesis 2:15. And we talked about why male rule applies not only to households and to churches, but also to the civil sphere, because men and women are created in their nature, and that nature goes with them all throughout the world. And that includes this civil sphere. So God's roles still apply to them. In this episode, I want to talk about the practical elements of patriarchy. In other words, if patriarchy is being faithfully practiced, what are the unique ways it's going to show up in your life on a daily basis? And this is a question I've got a lot, because I think people either from egalitarian or complementarian camps, they're saying, okay, I agree with you on patriarchy, but what does it look like on a daily basis? What would it change about my daily routines, my habits? What about the decisions that me and my wife are making? How would they be different than if you were a complementarian or an egalitarian? How would your marriage be different? How does it change the aroma of the home when you see patriarchy actually being practiced? Now, in the process of answering these questions, I hope you will also get a clearer picture of what biblical patriarchy is and what it isn't. By the way, speaking about what it isn't, another helpful resource I would point out to you is found at erickahn.com, and that is a previous episode and post. It was also on the podcast channel, but it was titled 11 Lies Feminists Tell About the Patriarchy. Zach Garris and I put that together. And that's also helpful dispelling the myths about what patriarchy isn't and what it is. So number one, I want to jump in. How will patriarchy impact your life practically? Number one, it impacts you in this way. The man sets the mission. The wife will submit, help, and fully support her husband's mission, vision, and direction for the household. She does not simply have to submit in tiebreak decisions. So that's often what you find either actually taught or functionally happening in complementarian camps. Yeah, the man is the final authority. Should it ever actually come to that, it usually never does. He would be the one to break that tiebreak vote. Patriarchy, however, calls men to develop his mission and vision for the life of the family and the household in accordance with scriptural command, and then to invite his wife to join him on that mission. There are at least two aspects to a man's mission. First is the long-range guiding principle or principles that will shape the overall direction of his life. And second are the short-range actions he will take to accomplish those broader goals. So, for example, two of my long-range goals are to leave a multi-generational legacy of faith, wealth, and courage to my children, and to help ignite a passion for rebuilding Christendom 2.0, hence this podcast and King's Hall. Now, in order to accomplish those objectives, I have developed a short-range plan You know, so joining Refuge Church, a community with a shared vision for households and for Christendom, people actually building and fighting and doing that work. And then on the other hand, I've started a media venture that again includes the King's Hall, the Hardman podcast, partnering with Brian and Lexi Sauvay on things like Bright Hearth. What was my wife's role in all of this? Well, in large part, it was responsive. And it's not just that my wife had to submit to a single isolated decision after we had disagreed for a long time. Far from it. Along the way, we talked and discussed, and I pitched my vision, and she was fully supportive of that. Right? And that's what Scripture calls her to be, is joyfully submissive to this whole grand vision for our lives. And so she has been. She's poured herself into the work and vision that I've laid out. Her heart has been totally in it. She has helped load moving trucks more than she would care to even remember. She's made, I don't know, tens of thousands of sandwiches for hungry school children and husband. She's arranged dinners for grieving friends and opened her home in hospitality to those who are sick or grieving. She's put up with my often ridiculous work and travel schedule, all because she sees and buys into this mission that we're on. The mission that I've set and implemented also impacts how we use our time, money, and energy. For example, because we are invested in a regular weekly worship and psalm singing as part of the life of the church, we don't do a lot of other things like competitive travel sports leagues for each kid. We value family worship and the time spent together. So we have opted to do things like play pickleball or sign the kids up for tennis lessons in the summer as is appropriate for our schedule. This is, and these are, decisions that I have made and then clearly communicated to my wife and, to a lesser extent, my children. To develop a robust mission, men will need to invest a substantial portion of their time and energy reading good books, studying their Bibles, conversing with a wise gang of godly men who are also forming their missions. They will need to work relentlessly to craft a vision for their family. The burden of the responsibility is on you as men to shape and hone this mission. It also means you have to nourish and cherish your wife, which is also an ongoing duty, so that she's warm to your leadership, direction, and instruction. It is your job to establish the flavor and aroma of the household and to then win her to your mission. If it isn't clear and compelling to her, it's probably not going to be clear and compelling to anyone else either. Where do we see this in Scripture, this sense of a man being on a mission and then the wife being called into that mission? Well, in Genesis, Adam was called to take dominion of the whole earth, and then Eve was given by God as a helper suitable to the man and to his work. She was to join his mission, not to go and start her own. Adam named Eve, thus demonstrating his God-given hierarchical status, and then God named them both mankind, Genesis 5:2. The word for mankind that God used is Adam, and it reveals that there is a one-flesh union that binds them both to Adam's name and vocation, or his mission. They are not two people on two sometimes parallel missions that often collide. They are one flesh, one name, on one mission. This is why wives in the Christian tradition, by the way, have taken their husband's names, because they're joining him in his dominion work and mission. This is rooted in creation in the accounts we find in Genesis. So what are some examples in the complementarian camp of how this isn't the case, right? Do you see man setting his mission and then the woman joining him on it? Well, I think we've seen the answer is often no. There was one popular Christian female author that I had known, the family, in my actual life, not just on social media. But recently I saw that her books have taken off, and it's not exactly in a great category. It's in the Enneagram category. So a lot of people are going to rightly say, hey, that's a problem anyway. And her husband had created a post and said, look, I've quit pastoring, and it's all because I want to join my wife in her mission and in her work now. And of course, if you're thinking along the lines of patriarchy, you should cringe, because that's not actually what men were made to do. They were not to follow a woman in her mission. You see the same thing when Men go and stay home with the children. The woman works. Whose mission are they really on? And then you'll look in those marriages and oftentimes there's conflict. People aren't happy, et cetera, because they're not following God's order for men and for women. Another prominent example would be Jacob Denhollander, one of my least favorite people on Twitter. He had forever, I think he's changed it since then, but his Twitter profile said something like, "I'm just here to help promote my wife's book and public profile or ministry, her very public facing work on quote unquote sexual assault victims or whatever she calls it." Right? Is this what men are supposed to do? Just sort of be the lackey, you know, the limp-wristed husband who stands on the sidelines and says, "I'm just here to support my wife." Well, anytime you have a woman who is so prominent, Beth Moore would be an example. You see very little of the husband, and it's really the woman out in front. It's her mission. And again, my point here is that is not, that's what sort of is being promoted centrally for complementarianism, but that's not what's being promoted in the scripture.
Christendom Bible College offers a one-year certificate in the humanities for students who intend to pursue a degree or for students who prefer to begin their chosen occupations upon completion of our program. Older students who never attended college or who went to a college where the humanities were less robust will also find our program stimulating and suitable. Located steps from the Ohio River in the town of New Richmond, we're unaccredited in order to remain free to teach as our biblically minded consciences demand. As servants of Christ, we won't wear the yoke of the woke. Instead, we stand on the shoulders of Christianity's giants, not to stew in nostalgia, but to see through the culture war's fall, to the glorious days of a Christendom still to be built. Our exceptional faculty are committed to the historic, biblical foundations of our faith. Come be a part of Christendom Bible College. Visit us on the web at christendombiblecollege.org to learn more. While there, be sure to sign up for our email updates and receive your free 3-chapter excerpt of our very own Dr. Frank J. Smith's new book, Race, Church, and Society.
Abraham would be another good example. Abraham's called on a mission. Sarah's coming with him. It's not the other way around. And there's a reason for that. And it's rooted not in culture, but in creation and the nature of men and women. Now, when John Piper and Wayne Grudem penned their work on complementarianism in the late 1980s and going into the early 1990s, right, the book was titled Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, they openly admitted that there was a discomfort among their group of quote-unquote conservatives with things like hierarchical language and with authority or rule. Instead of words like authority and rule, they preferred the softer language of servant leadership. Right, which almost makes it sound like the husbands work for their wives. In many cases, that's what the result is in complementarian circles. The result also is that marriages functionally are run in a sort of bullpen by committee fashion, or realistically, the woman just takes charge. Now, if they do follow the bullpen by committee method, husbands and wives both have an idea of what they think the mission should be. It's often competing, but they try to reach a consensus. And if they can't, like the Speaker of the House, the man will get a hypothetical tiebreak vote. Again, as I said before, this rarely ever happens because men in this camp are smart enough to know why I need to keep my wife happy. I'm just going to submit to my wife, unbiblically. Deleting hierarchy signals to women that they are equally in charge. Sure, they can't preach, but they are equal in every other sense, including determining the household mission. The result of this model of mutual submission is confusion and chaos in marriage. It becomes a constant fight to establish an authoritative position with the home by men and by women. This in turn breeds tension, constant bickering, and discontent for both sexes. Probably because of our gender equity and diversity culture, I once had a boss who said after buying our company, "Listen, nobody's really in charge. We don't have an organizational flow chart. There's no hierarchical structures in this company. We all just work on the same team together. Everybody just works to get the job done. Nobody reports to anybody." Well, what ended up happening, right? It seemed like it would be a pleasant thing, but it produced absolute chaos. Nobody knew who was in charge or who to go to see that a project finally and actually got done. Nobody was in charge, so everyone tried to be. And when projects fell through, there wasn't anyone to hold responsible. Nobody was actually in charge. Within a year and a half or so, about 70% of the staff quit. Not surprising. Though it is wildly unpopular today, God's pattern for marriage is actually very clear. Men are to exercise rule by establishing a clear mission. Women are to submit to that mission. And they respond like Ruth, and like my wife, who often says to me, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth 1:16. This is the perfect picture of a woman who is joining her man on a mission. This is what produces health and order in the home. Second, patriarchy impacts a family's financial decisions. Because the husband is called to be the main provider, and his wife's role is primarily to be centered in the home, he will work to get her home with the children. This is usually one of the first main familial changes that takes place when patriarchy is implemented. Likewise, because the husband recognizes his responsibility to oversee the budget, including spending decisions, there is far less need for a joint decision type process. He needs to look at resources, make a wise call, by all means, get your wife's input, but then live with the consequences and take responsibility for his actions. Above all, what we need to abolish is the talk of quote-unquote getting permission from one's wife to make a purchase or to make a decision. Nothing drives me crazier than that. I think a lot of times guys are just stalling, but we need to think of different language to use if that's the case. In a lot of cases, I just can't stand it. I was talking to a friend and I said, "Hey, you know, we're like at a convenience store," and they're like, "Hey, let's go grab a soda." "Oh, I'd have to clear that with my wife." I was like, "Dude, are you serious? You don't have the authority in your home to buy a soda at the gas station." Right, men, you are on a mission. You take responsibility for your budget. You oversee the budget and you make and take responsibility for the decisions. Again, it's perfectly fine and good to consult one another, to talk, and then you come up with a game plan. But we got to get out of this mindset of, quote, asking your wife for permission. Right? When you do that, what are you ultimately saying? You're saying she's in charge and I have to go, like a schoolboy, ask her. Now, this was something that we experienced in our home for years. I had just followed kind of the complementarian type model with finances. My wife's good at finances. She's going to kind of take the reins on that. And so she did for a long time. And we had a lot of financial decisions, stress, conflict in our marriage because of that. And then finally, I realized, like, this is a really heavy burden on her. And I think she's, without saying it, she's actually tired of dealing with the bulk of the financial weight. So I took that on myself and said, "Listen, I'm going to take the finances." And it really did two things. Number one, I set the budgets. I went through line items, right? You need a budget, this sort of thing, zero-based budgeting. And I realized a couple of things. Number one, the first thing I realized was like, wow, I'm going to have to work harder to provide more money because we have a workable budget, but it's tight. So because I was in charge, because I saw all the numbers on a daily basis and was the one responsible for oversight, I said, I need to do a better job as a provider. But it also helped me to be able to go to my wife and say, how much money do you need a month in groceries? She said the amount. I said, okay, great. That's what you got. I'm going to give that to you. You're the oikos despot, the household manager. So I'm going to give you that budgeted amount, and then you're going to make the decisions, and I'm not going to nitpick those decisions. Right? But so often I think what's happening in homes is men defer to their wives to run the finances. And then she really is like the, you know, the vending machine where you got to go to her and be like, "Pretty, pretty, please. Can I have, you know, fill in the blank XYZ?" I really don't think that's being a patriarchal man. Certainly she should have budget and discretion for household management, but not for all of finances. Again, this is a tremendous burden for women. What did I recognize in my marriage after I had taken responsibility? Well, my wife's anxiety was like more than cut in half. She said afterwards, she said that was one of the best decisions that you ever made. It took away this daily pressure on me to essentially be in the provider spot. And I didn't even realize that that was happening. Third, patriarchy practically will impact sex. I've heard a lot of people echo things like this. A man has to earn sex by doing the dishes and taking care of the kids when he gets home from work. And even then, it all depends whether his wife feels like she's in the mood. The problem is that it puts women in a control position over her husband, same as with the finances and with the money. She's essentially trading sex for some type of boyish, servantile behavior, which is, by the way, pathetic and sad. She feels like it's her prerogative to refuse or not, and she uses this to control. So she sparingly doles out sex, thinking it will force her husband into sort of a dutiful frame. Some have even gone so far as to suggest a woman having sex when she doesn't 100% feel like it is tantamount to marital rape, which is, of course, nonsense. A wife should make herself available. Yes, there are health reasons and other why they might not come together. This is all covered in 1 Corinthians 7. But generally speaking, whoever has the greater desire in the relationship should drive the question of how frequent sex is. And yes, sometimes that is the woman, and she should and they should give to each other freely and joyfully in this regard. Withholding and stinginess in sex isn't how God designed it to work. That's why in 1 Corinthians 7, as I mentioned before, Paul forbids men and women from withholding sex from one another. God loves a cheerful giver. It shouldn't be a means of control either, and don't starve your husbands, ladies, or starve your wives' husbands. This is one of the surest ways to slowly destroy your marriage. A wife, as well as a husband, should be open and generous in providing sexual pleasure to their spouse, and it should be a lavish feast. Should not be cold, distant, or begrudgingly doled out or used to control one another. It's one of the most interesting things that I found about patriarchy is people just assume that, oh, you're patriarchal in your patriarchal camps, that sex isn't happening. And if it's working rightly and properly and healthy in a marriage, it's actually going to improve this area quite a bit. Women are quite a bit more happy when they are submissive and when men are taking the leadership responsibility role. And that plays out in, not surprisingly, in the sexual relationship within a marriage. Fourth, patriarchy promotes fruitfulness. You notice this in patriarchal camps. You tend to have a lot of kids. One of the strange things that I've noticed is that complementarianism didn't promote the biblical command to be fruitful and multiply. Now, I know guys like Grudem and Piper would never disagree with Genesis 1:28 and being fruitful and multiplying. They would never disagree with that in an expositional sermon or at the theological level. But I think you just have to examine the fruit of complementarianism as a whole and realize it didn't, well, produce a lot of babies. Some camps did, but as a whole, did it impact the mainstream of Christendom in America? Well, the answer, I think, is no. There's a lot of one and two kid families out there. And so Scripture tells us this is one good way to judge a theology by whether it produces the fruit Scripture says that it should. That's one way that we know or don't. Was it sound teaching? When you have a patriarchal, multi-generational focus that aims to transmit legacy in Christendom, you actually need your kids to be a part of that work. So children are not only enjoyable, but necessary. They're not just convenient and cute, but they're part of the need to create and sustain a legacy, right? They are not just wealth suckers, right? They're wealth creators, and patriarchal Christians tend to understand this. Wherever patriarchy goes, their fruitfulness goes with it. Fifth, patriarchy affects the discussion about modesty, right? So if you followed Twitter in the last year, I think Pastor Brian Sovea said something like 55 million people looked at his post on modesty that went viral on Twitter. Of course, Brian was telling women to keep their clothes on even when you're at the beach, even when you're in the middle of birthing and you're taking, you know, half naked photos and putting them on social media. Don't do that. So Beth Moore got involved. Adidas UK got involved. There was all sorts of people involved in that discussion. But it was surprising to see that so many people within the complementarian quote unquote camp were the ones opposing biblical modesty. They were the ones who, Tibidi Anwabile, Beth Moore, right? These were the people pushing back and saying, Brian, you shouldn't be telling ladies to keep their clothes on. Again, this is one of those, is there a place where complementarianism actually teaches, hey, be a modest? No, of course not. But what were all the leaders of complementarianism doing during the Dear Brian fiasco? Well, a lot of them were cheerleading feminists and people who were, again, opposing Brian. So patriarchy recognizes that men have a responsibility to ensure appropriate attire for their wives and for their daughters. This is very unpopular culturally, but it is biblically true. Husbands, fathers, you're responsible for what your wife wears in public. If she's not dressed appropriately, you ought to say something to her. If there are daughters in the midst of a church, elders, fathers in the church ought to say something to them. You'd be surprised how many times and this is not just complementarianism, but people in the patriarchy camp, you know, you go to an outing that's associated with the church and you've got girls with no bras and tank tops. And you're saying to yourself, like, my first question is, where are the dads? Where are the fathers in the church to say, hey, that's not appropriate. You need to put something else on. Right? Where are the mothers too? But primarily, where are the fathers? Fathers have a responsibility. And I would tie this to Ephesians 6:4 as well, particularly with children. Fathers, you have a responsibility to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that would certainly include the godly character trait of modesty. By the way, this doesn't just, it's not just applicable to clothing. It's also applicable to conversation and speech. So whose responsibility is it when the hoes of TikTok are talking about how they're hoes on TikTok? Well, fundamentally, again, we should ask the question, where are the dads? Where are the fathers and the husbands? If I doubt those women have husbands, but you know, they have fathers. Where are they? Right? They should be the ones, and you should be the ones, fathers. Yes, you should be monitoring your wife's social media. One of my all-time pet peeves is people in the CREC, people in the PCA, reform camps. The women are on social media being rude and sassy with pastors. And I think to myself, where are the men? Where are the husbands to say, hey, you can't talk to men that way. You can't treat other people like, it's not a wife's responsibility to be on social media arguing with men or arguing with anybody all day on Facebook, right? Fathers and men need to step up and address those types of issues. Again, it would be the same for daughters. Right, we have to recognize husbands and fathers have a responsibility to care for their daughters. Think about God, the Father in the garden. Adam and Eve walk out of the garden. They say, hey, we got fig leaves. That's enough to cover the nakedness. And God says, false. You guys need to put some more stuff on. I'm going to kill you these animals. We're going to have some tunics. And it's going to cover you from basically shoulder to below the knee somewhere. Right? Just general principles. You need to be more covered. Again, these principles would apply to selfies, modest attire, and modest conversation. Number six, patriarchy affects the way that we think about emotional manipulation within a marriage. This is incredibly unpopular to say, but so many women are emotional tyrants, and they're allowed to be emotional tyrants in the home. Right? Unpopular, but this is the Hard Man Podcast. What do I care? We're going to address the difficult subjects. The husband is the Lord, and this means that he is to rule his home, right? Lord with a small L. He's the Lord or the ruler of his home. And one of the things that he has to rule is his wife's emotions, right? And oftentimes he has to protect his children against that emotional state. He has to protect other people from that as well. He needs to know how to gently and lovingly say to his wife, hush, be quiet, stop talking. Let's go in the other room and have a conversation. You can't treat people this way, right? She's not allowed to be the emotional manipulative tyrant of the home, and he will correct and discipline appropriately, right? The appropriate discipline is a conversation. It's saying, hey, that's not acceptable. What's going on? Are there ways that I can pray for you? Let's talk through this. Let me give you some counsel and encouragement. Right. But think about in the complementarian camp, what would happen if you say, hey, you need to discipline your wife in a way that's appropriate for husbands and wives, right? You need to correct her. right? They would probably blow a gasket. But that is the reality. You need to be the leader of your home. And this means that you need to not let your wife be the emotional tyrant of the home. So for the sake of the home and its health, husbands do have a responsibility to pull their wives aside, as I said, when they're destroying the home with a dour brooding mood or chicken pecking words. It doesn't need to be hostile, and it should be gentle. But at the same time, husbands need to be firm with their wives. You may not continue to treat people this way. If more men did this and ruled their households well, churches would be less gossipy. There'd be less snide remarks from women, less backbiting, because husbands would be the one saying, you're not allowed to speak about the pastors that way. You're not allowed to speak about other families that way, or other women, or, you know, whatever the situation is, right? Husbands have a responsibility and role here, right? And again, counseling is impacted by this too. Pastors should not just assume that the wife is always innocent or that she's always right. She's the spiritually mature one just because she's a female, right? In many cases, what we need to recognize is that women are emotionally manipulative tyrants. They're actually really good at this. Some men can be too, but we need to be aware of that. We don't just blame the man automatically. And when we face women in our congregations and in counseling, we need to confront them when they're mouthy or rude. Call them to repent. Seventh, patriarchy brings flourishing for women. Right? This is one of the things that's often missed is everybody tries to talk about patriarchy like it's equivalent to tyranny. And there's certainly men who are tyrannical. There's women who are tyrannical. And it's not really the patriarchy, right? We don't have patriarchy as a whole in society today, and yet we still have men abusing women. So it's really about the sinful nature of men. However, if you're talking about regenerate Christians practicing actual biblical patriarchy, it will take the burden off of your wives, right? She is not made to carry the burden of provider. And so when she's in that role, yeah, no wonder there's going to be exponential anxiety. And likewise, when husbands aren't doing that role well, it creates anxiety for their wives. One of the interesting things I've found within the patriarchal camp, I've heard this from other men's wives, my wife has said it, people say, what's it like to live under patriarchy? A lot of times they're thinking, you know, do you feel like one of those Muslim women who's being beaten in the town square with her burqa on? But they're surprised by what my wife so often says. She said, listen, when we started embracing the principles of patriarchy, it was freeing for me. I didn't have to carry the load for everything anymore. My husband was stepping up. I could just trust him to take care of things and then lean on him and not worry about it anymore. If there were consequences for bad actions, he would take responsibility for those as well. So this is really what's often missed, is that patriarchy should create human flourishing for our wives. She has less anxiety about all the decisions that need to be made because she doesn't have to make them. She defers to her husband as in a support role. She leans into his authority as a refuge and into his mission. One of the key things that we've advocated on the Hard Men podcast is being men who are sages, men whose minds are sharp, and especially men who know where they are in the historical current of the Reformed faith. One of the best ways that you can grow in this capacity to know your history and to think like the great men of old is to read great works. And one of those is the works of William Perkins. It is a 10-volume set from Reformation Heritage Books. We'll include links for that in the show notes, but the works of William Perkins fills a major gap in Reformed and Puritan theology. Though Perkins is best known today for his writings on predestination, he also wrote prolifically on many subjects, and his works filled over 2,000 large pages of small print and 3 folio volumes and have been reprinted several times in the decades since his death. So you can definitely check this out at heritagebooks.org. Really fantastic work. You can get the whole set for $280 and free shipping. Again, heritagebooks.org. You can also check out individual copies. Build your collection one by one. Check out this valuable resource from Reformation Heritage Books. Eighth, the husband is primarily responsible for resolving difficult conflict within the home. This includes with his kids, his wife, external relationships. I think relationally, this is where so many husbands fail. Right? They just defer to their wives on everything. And this is why she becomes the matriarch. She becomes Mama Bear because the husbands sit in the corner and they turn their hearing aids down so they can't hear what's going on, or they turn the volume of the TV up and they just think, well, somebody else is going to deal with the conflict. Somebody else is going to deal with the fussy, whiny, tantrum throwing toddler. My wife will get it. You see this in church all the time, right? You've got dudes who just sit there and do nothing and they watch and wait until their wife takes toddler out of the service or whatever to discipline, right? But this is where husband, you are the one, again, Ephesians 6:4, you are the one who needs to take a leading role and a responsible leading role in taking care of conflict within the home. If you see strife, you need to go use the peacemaking tools and resolve that in a timely fashion, right? If you see your teenage daughter being mouthy with your wife, don't just let it go on. It is your responsibility to resolve that conflict in a timely, biblical way. What do we always see in the movies, by the way? You look at Hollywood. What do you always see? Well, it's always the husband. He's like this complacent dolt. He's kind of a moron. He's aloof. He's incompetent. And his wife, after a good stern talking to, she harangues him and he sort of pays attention. He sort of steps up and becomes about a quarter of the quality human being that she is. He kind of deals with the mess, but ultimately she's the one who takes care of everything. He's clumsy in relational matters, right? And she's the expert. Right? This is the exact opposite of what the Bible calls us to. And, you know, quite frankly, it's the opposite of what I've seen in biblical patriarchy communities. I look at the elders at Refuge. I think of Dan and Pastor Brian and the Kevins. I look at our men and I think they are the complete opposite of that. 100% confidence in these men as competent men. When there's problems, they address them. If somebody's dressed immodestly, they address them. If there's marital conflict, they're at the house, they address it. Right? This is the way that men are supposed to behave. And this produces life, peace, and order for women and for children. Right? Husbands, take the lead in resolving conflict and being peacemakers. Ninth, husbands should take primary care for the education of their children. Again, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers have a leading primary role and ensuring that children are properly educated. This is one of my beefs. I brought this up this past week on Twitter. Of course, all the moms were upset. A lot of them good Christian moms, but they don't like hearing this. Your children do not need an education that is 100% driven by, executed by mom, right? What they need is a dad leading in the education category. Doesn't mean that he has to do everything, but he should be the leader in this category. And by the way, education does not just mean formal schooling. It means a total formation of the character of the child, right? Their mind, their heart, their body, all of it. Dads need to take a leading role in that. So we homeschooled for a long time. I think homeschooling is great for certain situations. But again, what usually happens in homeschooling co-ops and groups like this is dad is completely checked out. Mom is really gung-ho about the education of her children. Mom kind of gets controlling because she's the only one to really do it. And when women are taking on the role of men, and they're not supposed to be, right? Clearly, fathers have a primary role. Dad's checked out, though. Mom steps up. Anytime she has to step into a role that is meant for the man, she will get anxious and controlling. It's just the nature of things, right? And so you go to these homeschool groups, and it's like great women. You know, they're godly women, but they're not made to carry that whole load. You know, once a year, dad will show up for like a, you know, function for the co-op. He doesn't even know what the kids are learning, right? He's just completely checked out. He doesn't care, right? So men, don't put it all on your wife, right? Don't just give her your children and say, good luck. I hope you figure it out. And so if your wife is homeschooling, some things that I learned, like be there as a constant encouragement. Go through the curriculum with her, right? If she has questions, make sure that they're studying and learning the right things, right? Make sure that the relationships between your children and your wife are good. And if they're not, then you need to deal with them, right? If the kids need supplemental tutoring, you know, a lot of times it'll be things like speech pathology and stuff like that. if they need those extra helps, make sure you're the one that is initiating and leading to make sure that those things are taken care of. Right now, I'd also say, by the way, on the homeschooling front, one of the problems is that when you get teenage boys and they get in that age, teenage boys are going to push against their moms. And boys and girls, dads, you have to be involved, right? Boys need a lot of dad. And that makes changes, right? When they're little, they can be a lot of mom. That's fine. She's nursing. She's, you know, carrying a lot of that load. But as they get older, Vodi Bachman said this exact same thing. Dads, you have to be super involved. And you need to be serious with yourself about whether your work allows you to do that. And then the second thing I would say about education regarding your children. How many dads just let their daughters go off to college? And it's like at 18, like you're on your own. Where in scripture does it say at 18, a daughter's on her own and no longer under her father's headship? I don't think it does, right? It's unwise to send your daughters off to college, especially to get a state-run debt and then fornication factory education, right? She's going to leave with debt and maybe some herpes. Like, that's not a good idea. And so, yeah, there are, I'm not saying college is a bad deal, right? New St. Andrews would be one good example. We talk about Christendom Bible College. Right? There's places where you can go, find a good church, find a good family for, you know, your daughter to spend some time with, get a good education. Education, very important for Christian women. Very important. But I would not go the state debt fornication route. That would be super bad and irresponsible of you as a father. So dads, be thinking about that. Don't just turn your daughters over and say, well, I hope it works out. Right? You need to protect and provide even as you're, you know, 18, 19, 20, preparing your daughter for marriage. 10th, there's no place for disrespectful, sassy language from wives. You can usually tell the tenor and flavor. Like, how is the marriage going? Like, how do they talk to each other in public? Usually you can see this, right? When husbands and wives are continually making bitter, bickering remarks at one another in public, you know that things are like, this is the pot that's boiling and you're seeing the splash over. But one of the things that patriarchy will promote is obviously peacemaking within the relationship, but also the sort of woman who refuses to be biting, nagging, or rude. It's one of the things I love about the Ladies of Refuge. They're very conscientious about this issue. You do not speak ill of your husband publicly. You don't cut him down. You don't make fun of him. You don't nag publicly. You're not, again, you're not rude to him publicly. Likewise, husbands would never be allowed to be harsh, cold, or demeaning to their wives publicly. Just, we wouldn't tolerate it. Likewise, she shouldn't feel the need to correct, a wife shouldn't, to correct everything a husband says in a conversation. There's a time to smile and be quiet and just let the story with the embellishments go on. And then don't interrupt, don't insult, that sort of thing, right? Speaking kindly about and to one another in public. Again, as I said, this helps in community where you have wives who are like, no, we don't tolerate gossip, right? We don't tolerate bickering about your husband to other ladies. If there is a conflict, then there are proper channels for you and your husband, or if you need help from one of the elders, to go and resolve it and then have peace, right? It's preached on from the pulpit. Ladies' attitudes are continually brought up, as are men's, but something you don't find in complementarianism. The sins of women are addressed. Don't be disrespectful to your husband. Again, if you go to counseling and you've got rude women, it's going to be addressed as well. 11th and finally, patriarchy practically changes what happens in the civil sphere. Police officers, military, sports, management positions at companies, right? All these things that we said in the last episode on patriarchy, it's obviously going to show up there. Women should not be police officers. Women should not be serving in the front lines of the military. And surprise, surprise, women should not be devoting their lives to sports. I know that one is going to be contentious for people, but listen, a woman's body, as it's maturing, she has breasts, right? You think of that, what happens in college basketball. How much spandex and like insane dieting do you have to do to basically delete breasts and to get women to stop blowing their knees out, right? But the anatomy of the woman is changing, They've even had sports medicine on this. There's a reason there's so many knee injuries in women's college basketball. Because as their hips widen, their knees are at a certain angle. They're actually not made to do that, right? Their bodies are crying out that they're made for making children. That's why Adam called his wife Eve, the mother of the living. There's a great article. I can link this in the show notes. But great article on Warhorn. It was a Tim Bailey deal on exactly that subject. You know, women aren't made, especially after a certain age, to be just so consumed with sports. You probably saw this week, Brittany Griner. There's been a lot of talk about this, and I don't know. There were like shirtless pics that were posted, and a lot of people were saying, hey, by the way, that's a dude. I don't know if that's true or not, but you look at it and you can't tell. In the video, Brittany Griner, is talking, and you're like, wait a minute, that's a dude. Yeah. So anyway, whatever the case is, it's unnatural that you would be doing that to women's bodies, right? So patriarchy is going to change all these practical decisions. Fathers, right? It's not wrong for women to do athletic things, to hike and enjoy some things in the athletic space. Certainly not. But I think we should be rethinking what do just intense sports, even in ballet, right? You got these young ladies who are in ballet, and it's like they should be having their periods and then they stop having them because of the intense physical exertion going on. That's probably not a healthy, normal thing. And so again, we need to reevaluate what kind of pedestal, what kind of idolatry we have made out of modern sports. Well, thanks for listening to this episode of the Hard Men Podcast. I hope it has been helpful. It's been enjoyable to talk about these issues. I can only imagine how excited the feminist mob on Twitter will be to hear some of these things in tweet form. But that doesn't matter. It's God's truth. And we would love to, we'd love to see more of it in the culture. People not caring what the woke mob thinks, but caring what God says and thinks, and then implementing those things in your life. So hopefully this is one helpful tool in that. By the way, a recommendation here. If you're looking for more practical help, like how do the principles of patriarchy play out in a marriage, I would recommend Doug Wilson's book, Reforming Marriage. If you haven't yet read that book, it's really helpful. Doug is a pastoral guy. He's a smart guy, and the book is really, really, really helpful. There's a lot of foundational things in there, including chapter 6, The Nice Guy Syndrome. Wait a minute. I feel like I've heard this before. Doug has done such pivotal work. Really grateful for the ministry of Canon Press and those guys. So check that out. It may even be, I'm not sure, it may even be on the app, the Canon app, which if you're not signed up for that, definitely would encourage you to utilize that resource. Tons of great material on there. I saw they had some new sermons as well, including some stuff from John Piper. A lot of people were, the other day on Twitter, I was saying John Piper is actually one of the reasons I'm a Christian. His expositional preaching, his preaching on suffering is just phenomenal. And people said, wait a minute, I thought you didn't agree with him on self-defense and pietism. And I was like, well, yeah, I don't, but he's still done some cool things for the church and my life, and really appreciate his love for scripture and the sovereignty of God. So let's not be, too cookie cutter here. You have to have mature wisdom, spit out the bad, love the good. And John Piper has done a lot of good. He also published this week, it's probably not him, but Desiring God published an article by Greg Morse on beards. And it was extolling the glories of beards. I mean, every now and then they do some good work. So great job, Desiring God. Kudos to you. If you haven't yet, read the article on beards. It was phenomenal. And then grow your beard. Unless, of course, you're one of our lady listeners. In which case, don't. Well, thanks again, as I said, for listening to this episode of the Hard Men Podcast. If you're not yet a Patreon supporter, you can check out in the show notes. We've got a link for Patreon. Become a supporter today for as little as $5 a month. If you want to get more perks, including t-shirts and pint glasses, sign up for the VIP tier, $20 a month. and we will get that stuff sent your way. We appreciate all of you, and be sure to check out the, well, it's not after hours because this isn't King's Hall, but check out Eric and Ben Do the Internet. We got more exciting discussion upcoming next week. Of course, this week's show is already live. You can talk, or listen to us talk rather, about relocation and some of the important things that you should be thinking about. Special thanks to our sponsors for this show, Christendom Bible College and Reformation Heritage Books. Definitely appreciate those guys doing great work, producing materials to fuel the Reformation and to raise up Christendom 2.0. Until next time, men, stay frosty, fight the good fight, and act like men.